There we go.
Sometimes I get a little parched up here, and so I brought myself a can of sparkling seltzer water to quench my thirst should the need arise. Hey, Daniel, could you help me with something? Could you open this for me, please?
Yeah. Definitely no.
No?
Nope.
Why not?
Because it has pressure in it.
It does have pressure in it now, does it? Okay, thank you. In verse 19 of our passage, it says, "We love because he first loved us." It is the pressure of God's love within our hearts that enables us to love other people. When the pressure of God's love builds up within our hearts, it eventually bursts forth from our lives unto other people around us. We love others as Christians because of the beautiful pressure buildup of God's love within us. Not because we're trying to muster some kind of lackluster concern for people in the world. The love of God, who loved us first, strengthens us and empowers us with the pressure of his love within to love other people. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, it says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more." I have been encouraged often and regularly with the many meaningful ways and expressions of God's love and grace through the relationships here at West Church and in our community. And it makes me proud to be your pastor and grateful to be here. And my message today is an attempt to shake the can, to stir you up, to increase the pressure of God's love so that we might continue to overflow into our community and in our families and those around us. In our passage today, John describes in several dimensions of God's love for us and shows us how that love works to pressurize and to build up in our own lives. And the first is that God's love brings life. God's love brings life. We see this in verse 9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world so that we might have life. This means that God moved heaven and earth, that God stepped out of eternity and into time. The scriptures describe when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. And God stepped into history as we know it. He came into this broken down world in order to make us alive. This is kind of interesting because God created the world long before that. And everyone who's sitting in this room today or who's watching is alive. And yet John is suggesting that before Jesus came, we were not alive. What does that mean? Let me illustrate it to you this way. Here we are in the United States of America, one of the most prosperous, well-being countries in the entire world. And here we are in the northern suburbs of the great city of Boston, a very, very expensive and prosperous place to live. In our community, despite all of the wealth and all of the prosperity, is riddled with drug use, depression, anxiety, and suicide. How can we have so much and still be so unhappy. We're alive, but we're not alive. We need money to live. We need things to live. We want prosperity to live, but these things don't make us alive, because we're not alive to God. And when we are not alive to God, we have yet to find the ultimate reason for living. In love, God sent Jesus into the world to make us alive in Him. He sent Jesus to restore in us what the world cannot provide with all of its promise and all of its glitter. Jesus came to give us abundant life, to make us alive to the God who made us in a way that nothing else in the world has to offer outside of Him. And it was God's love for lost people that motivated His Son to give us life. And the pressure of God's love is building up. And God shakes the can. Another dimension of God's love is that God's love removes judgment. God's love removes judgment. And we see this in verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's that big $24,000 word. Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. When it comes to being alive to God, we have a problem. We haven't been too alive to God, and as a result of not being alive to God, we have actually instead become offensive to God. When we dishonor Him with our actions, we dishonor Him with our words, we dishonor Him with our thoughts, we offend Him. When we mistreat other people, we offend Him. When we go our own way and tell Him to go His own way, we offend Him. And these things can stack up like a big, ugly pile of filth. And He has done nothing to deserve what we have done to Him, and He is yet to give us what we deserve for what we have done to Him. And how do we come to God when our lives have been offensive to Him? And the answer in this verse is through Jesus. Through Jesus, because He has become our propitiation. That means that Jesus removes from us and out of the sight of God everything about us that is offensive to Him and makes us completely and fully acceptable to God. How did He do this? He did this through His death on the cross. The cross was like an altar, and Jesus was like an offering on the altar, and He wasn't offered for Himself, but for us, to take away what we deserved. What we deserved fell upon the offering on the altar, and when He rose from the dead, what we deserved was taken away and borne as far as the east is from the west. And because Jesus has taken our place, taken what we deserved, taken our judgment, taken our sin, if He has taken our judgment upon Himself, there is no judgment left. All of our offenses, all of our wrongs, every obstacle that makes us unworthy and unacceptable before the holy eyes of God is removed by the cross. It is eradicated. It is taken away. It is paid for. It is done. God sent Jesus, his Son, to do this because of his love for us. And Jesus, the Son of God, did this for us because of his love for us. You ever had a fight with your spouse? People in church never do, do they? I do. Nothing feels worse than knowing that I've hurt her and knowing that I've offended her. Nothing feels better than when she forgives me and our relationship is restored. Jesus has restored our relationship with God. We are forgiven through his death on the cross for our sins. God becomes our Father, and we become his precious sons and daughters. And this is what God's love has done for us. And the pressure of God's love keeps building in our lives. And God shakes the can. Thirdly, God's love initiates faith. God's love initiates faith. I put a painting in my PowerPoint this morning. Many of you will probably recognize it if you could go to that. Yeah, it's one of these, one of my favorite folk art paintings. And here's this little girl at that great big giant oar in a skiff somewhere, probably in New England. And she's got her two little hands on that oar, and she can't even hardly get her hands around them. But look how serious she is. She's working really hard, isn't she? She's rowing that boat. But who's got the end of the oar? Her dad or grandfather, the big strong man. But she's serious there. She's rowing that boat. She's making it happen. But really, the one at the end of the oar is the one that's making it happen. And to me, this picture illustrates something about God and something about ourselves. We're like this little girl rowing, and we're so convinced that we're big and strong. But God has his hand on the oars. And it is his strength that is moving the boat. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power that we need to do everything that we need to do as a Christian. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. The way we know that God is in us is because God has given us his Spirit. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We receive it. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is John the Apostle saying that he and his fellow apostles have testified to the message of what God had done by sending Jesus the Savior into the world. And verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So that when we hear this message, when we see this message, when our minds conceive of this message, we can respond to this message, and we confess, yes, Jesus did that for me. And our very ability to even confess that we believe in Jesus Christ, that what he did was for us, is because he abides in us and we abide in him. He sent us a Spirit who opened our eyes and enabled us to look at what Jesus had done, to see that it is our only hope, and to believe it. Oh, we're pulling so hard, trusting in him, but he's the one who opened our very hearts to respond to the message of grace. Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. It's God's presence within us by his Spirit. It gives us the strength to do anything good for him. Verse 10 says, we love because he first loved us. It all starts with him. It all starts with his Spirit. Do you realize that we could not even understand and recognize God's love unless God came to us first? And he gives us this very Spirit who makes Jesus, what Jesus did, come alive. We come alive. And when we want to love other people, The power to do so comes from the pressure of the Holy Spirit within us. And God shakes the can. Fourthly, and finally, God's love drives out fear. God's love drives out fear. Verse 17 and 18, we read, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence at the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Mature Christians, John tells us, find themselves at the end of their lives confident in the day of judgment. He says perfect love drives out fear. When I was a teenage boy, I would fall in love with girls in my classes. And I would think that they were so beautiful. And I could imagine having a wonderful relationship with them. So I would learn about them through friends. And I would go home, and now I'm dating myself, and look up their last name in the phone book. And then I would dial the phone. And when somebody would answer, I would hang up. And I would do this one day, the next day, the next day. I mean, people must have thought there was some kind of a stalker. Who dials the phone and hangs up after they dial the phone? Someone who's afraid. What was I afraid of? I was afraid that if they knew I really liked them, they wouldn't like me. Someone who is afraid cannot fully love, John says. It's silly childhood infatuation. Some of us may be like that with our God. Many believers live their lives in a kind of doubting, afraid condition. If God really knew me, he wouldn't love me. And we know that Jesus sent his Son to give us life, and we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we know that the Holy Spirit has come into our lives, and there was a point where we believed, and that was his gift to us. But we're still afraid. Does God really love me? Should he love me, given who I am and what I've done? The answer of this passage is yes. Yes. All of these things point to how much God loves us. And one of the ways that God's love continues to be at work in us is that we come to believe more and more and more. In the face of our failures, in the face of our sin, in the face of our doubts, in the face of our weakness, in the face of our brokenness, that God knows all about us. And he loves us with an infinite, unbelievable love. And the fear continues to melt away in the face of his continuing love for us. And we move away from doubt, and we move away from fear, and we move towards delight and trust. God is most awesome. He is most holy. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and He is so very much more than we are. But in Jesus Christ, He is no longer angry with us, and He is not against us, and He has no reservations about His love towards us. He's not waiting for us to mess up so He can change His mind. He doesn't have a list of failures that He's just waiting to hold against us. And all of these doubts and all of these fears prevent us from enjoying God's love for us, and they're just not true. That's why we need to soak in it, or marinate in it, or pickle ourselves in it, to focus in on passages like these about His love, to assuage our fears until the truth sinks deep down inside, and we find that God's love for us is actually more real, more true, more gracious, more holy, more powerful, and more beautiful than anything else we have ever experienced. And His love goes from something that we doubt to something that we enjoy and something that we live, and fear melts away into trust and delight. And the pressure of God's love in our lives continues to build. And God shakes the can. Almost done. One of the ways that we can love on one another in our church is using this little tool called the Let's Connect card. If you are a first-time guest here with us, I want to extend a very hearty welcome. And when you fill this out, and it's found in the seat in front of you, in the back doors, in the other rooms, and on our website in the upper right-hand corner, it allows me to know who you are and reach out and express God's love to you as your pastor. If you're a first-time guest, welcome. Please come again. If you're a second-time guest, thank you for coming back. And I hope that you're beginning to experience God's love in the presence of West Church and when we worship together. And if you're an all-the-time guest, I love you, and I'm so glad you're here, and I'm so glad you're a part of this church. And if you have a response to this morning's message or a need for prayer, let us know, and just drop that in the offering plate when we're done, or fill it out online. We've been talking about the dimensions of God's love for us, that He sent Jesus to give us life, that Jesus takes away our judgment by propitiating our sins, that He's given us the Holy Spirit that initiates faith in our lives, and that He teaches us how to live without fear. The whole point of all these different things that I've been highlighting for you in John's passage is that God's love makes us love like Him in the world. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love has been born into our lives, moms. And when God's love is born into our lives, it produces a child like Him. Verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. There is a sense in which no one has yet to see the glory of the face of God. But when God's love abides in a person who knows God, guess what people begin to see in you? Who God is and what God is like. We may become the first Bible that anybody else will ever read, and the first glimpse of glory because of the glory of God's abiding in our lives. Verses 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The fullness of what we experience of God's love overflows in the way that we treat others. It has to be this way, otherwise his love isn't real. People now see and experience God's love through God's loved people. Hey, Daniel, can you help me again? Wait a minute. Do you have God's love in your heart, Daniel?
Yes.
Then open that can. I heard it. Did you hear it? I guess I'm not going to need this. Enjoy yourself. Thank you. That was anticlimactic, huh? You know what was supposed to happen. When your hearts are full of God's love, it comes out. Ask him to show you simple, profound, and powerful ways to love on the people around you. See people. See them. See the little people, the people that nobody notices. Speak to them. Speak to people. Talk to people. Show them kindness and respect. Help them. Help them with something that they need. As much as you are able, share with them. Share with them from what God has given you and give some to them. And care for them. Allow the character of our amazing God and Savior to shine through you. Let's pray. Our God, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together and to worship you as you are. We ask, Holy Spirit, that in our weakness you would cause the love of your Son, the love of your Father, to shine upon us. And to rain down upon us deep love in our hearts for you We praise you. We magnify you. We give you all the glory and the honor. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.